Welcome. I'm Chaplain Phil Mihalik, Senior Catholic Priest here at Fort Sam Houston in Greater San Antonio, Texas. I'm glad you're able to join with us today as we continue our series called Faith in the Crosshairs. If you should have any questions or concerns that you would like me to address in this series in the future, you may email them to me at Philip, P-H-I-L-I-P dot A dot Mihalik, M-A-H-A-L-I-C, at us.army.mil. That was pretty quick, but if you missed it, it will be on your screen at the beginning and at the end of this program. You will also be able to email me through frontlinefaithproject.com. That email address will also be on your screen at the beginning and end of this program. Our topic for today's program is, why would Jesus choose to wash feet? I've taken this from John 13. I'm going to read the scripture passage at the moment. Before the feast of Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to pass from this world to the Father. He loved his own in the world, and he loved them to the end. The devil had already induced Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot, to hand him over. So during supper, fully aware that the Father had put everything into his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God, he rose from supper, took off his outer garments. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash feet and dry them with the towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Master, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing now, you do not understand, but you will understand later." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you will have no inheritance with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Master, then not only my feet, but my hands and my hand as well." Jesus said to him, "Whoever has bathed has no need except to have his feet washed, for he is clean all over. So you are clean, but not all." For he knew who would betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and put his garments back on and reclined at table again, he said to them, "Do you realize what I have done for you? You call me teacher and master, and rightly so, for so indeed I am. If I, therefore, the master and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you a model to follow, so that as I have done for you, you also should do." The Gospel of the Lord. At no time does a person ever speak with greater sincerity and honesty than when that person knows he or she is going to die. Those are times when foolishness has no room, when sincerity and truth have center stage. As Jesus gathered his disciples together with him in that upper room, he knew that the end was near. He knew that the cross awaited him. And he knew what his disciples needed to hear. It was the last time they would be together for a meal like this. For Jesus, he had grown for 30 years, taught for 3 years, and would now crown his life with 3 days of death. Jesus rose from the table, looked at his disciples, and wrapped a towel around his waist. "What is he going to do now?" the apostles must have thought. "What's this? He's washing feet." What a dirty, grubby, disgusting job washing feet. That was a job that was even beneath the dignity of any servant. No one washes feet. And yet, here is Jesus, the Son of God, washing feet. Well, it's no wonder that Peter protested. Lord, he said, are you going to wash my feet? You may not realize now what I am doing, Jesus said, but later you will understand. And Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. Peter was very emphatic. He was very definite about this. He wasn't about to allow Jesus, his friend, Jesus, the Son of God, to wash his feet. How humiliating. Of course, if Peter was offended by having his foot washed, what must he have done with the cross? The cross wasn't very pretty either. It too was a dirty, grubby, disgusting scene. How degrading, Jesus there, dying on the cross. What must Peter have done with the cross? The words of Peter ring throughout the course of history and the course of time. But now we understand. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus wasn't talking about washing feet at all. He was talking about something else. Every place in sacred scripture where it says washing feet, substitute the word die. Lord, are you going to die for me? You may not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, Lord. No, you will never die for me. What must Peter have thought of the cross? Jesus said, unless I die for you, you will never be any part of me. Now, these are pretty rough words. And this means that we really must accept our own sinfulness. Because if we don't accept this, how can we accept the fact that Jesus died for us? This is something we don't really like to deal with. No, Lord, you shall never wash my feet. No, Lord, I don't need you to die for me. I can do just fine by myself. Jesus comes back again and keeps on saying to us, unless I wash your feet, unless I die for you, you will never be any part of me. Well, Peter got the message all right. Yeah, good old Peter. All of a sudden, Peter got religion. Peter understood. Well, Jesus, okay, go for it. Do it. Not only my feet, Jesus, but wash my head and my hands as well. Wash me all over. I'm ready. I'm ready to be with you. Give me a bath. Go do it. Die many times for me, Jesus. Peter wasn't ready to say that he was a sinner all day long. But wait. Jesus answers, "The man who has bathed has no need to wash, for he who is baptized into my death, I have died once. I don't have to do it for you again." So how do we respond to the mercy of Christ? If he humbled himself to die on the cross for us, then we too can humble ourselves to help our neighbors. And isn't that exactly what we are doing in our various deployments? What else is the church about? It certainly isn't the structures, the buildings, or the stained glass windows. It's all of us. It's you and me going out into the world, Iraq, Afghanistan, or wherever your deployment is, and doing the work of Jesus. That is what the church is all about. I think the hardest thing for us to accept is our own acceptability before God. We might know that God loves the great saints of the world. We might even believe that God loves our church leaders. But deep down inside, where belief really matters, we have not come to grips with the fact that God loves and accepts us just as we are, warts and all. Ours is a God who gets down on his knees before us to say in the most dynamic way he can, "You are acceptable. You are loved." One of my favorite poems talks about our mission as Christians in the world, and it goes like this. When there is silence all around me, whether by day or by night, I am startled by a cry. It came down from the cross the first time I heard it. I sought it out, and there I found a man in the throes of crucifixion. I said to him, "I will take you down." And I began to pull at the nails in his hands and in his feet. But he said to me, "Let them be, for I cannot be taken down until every man, until every woman, until every child in the entire world comes together to take me down." "But what can I do?" I said, "for I cannot bear your cry." And he said to me, "Go about the world and tell everyone you meet, there is a man on a cross." Any place in the world where people are in pain or oppressed, it is there that we as Christians belong. Christ did not come to save us by remaking the world. He came to save us by remaking the human heart. We have no need to wash again. We are all forgiven. I'd like to leave you with this poem or prayer that I use at the end of each of my talks. And it goes like this. Let us tonight look back across the span between dawn and darkness and to our conscience say, because of a kind word or deed, the world and the church are better that we lived this day. God bless all of you, and God bless America.